Lesson 4, one-on-one ministry. What I want you to look at is two things. There is an Addendum A, which has guidelines for elder ministry teams. And then on the back is Addendum B, which is a prayer, what we call a cleansing prayer for after ministry at the altar or anywhere. Now, the reason that we give you this prayer, if you're not aware of it, is this. During times of ministry, you're going to be praying with people, you're going to be touching people, you are going to be commanding things, you're going to be dealing with spiritual beings, and unless you have a cleansing prayer at the end, they may follow you home. And it's not funny. So I'm saying to you, if you've never done this as a rule, please thank the Lord for all the things that happened that night or that day or whatever else, and go through this so that you don't walk out and suddenly your husband, your wife, your kids, your car, your house, whatever gets attacked, because we've seen it happen. Now, you may think that's kind of hokey pokey, but that's okay. Just do it, because you'll find out that the devil does not like what you're doing. And he's going to do everything he can to mess it up.
Some of the big ones are depression. You'll have a great day at church and praying with people, and all of a sudden you go home and you'll be depressed. Rebuke that spirit. Another one is, because we've dealt with people that are into porn and stuff, that sexual spirit will try to come in your house. Well, you'll know it when it happens. Rebuke it. We come out from the cancer wards and you'll have the worst headaches. Well, there's something that wants to come home with you. Just rebuke it. Get rid of it. Say, no, Lord, cleanse me from all that nasty stuff.
Yeah, typically, if you've been around a lot of witchcraft, there'll be a high frequency buzz that you'll hear in your head. And so if you ever happen to see that somebody's been praying, and it's usually been witches or covens or whatever. So that's more than they really want to know, probably. Okay, this is our final lesson. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the practical aspects of ministry, what you do one-on-one. Now, for some of you that you've been in the prayer rooms, you've been at the altars, you have your own way of ministering, and that's fine. For those of you that you haven't been there before, you don't know what to do. We had people that said, well, I joined the prayer team, but I don't know what to do, and I might pray the wrong prayer. Don't you think Jesus is bigger than your ability to pray? Or even if you prayed the wrong way, don't you think he can change those things around? The main thing is that you're willing to pray. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at ministry techniques for a one-on-one ministry, what to do when we begin to pray for another person at the altar, in the prayer room, in the healing room, or wherever. And what we want to do is give you some practical aspects of how we pray with someone, give you some examples. We're actually going to put these microphones down, kind of stand out in the center here, and show you some do's and don'ts that we've kind of seen over the years to at least help you to develop your own style of prayer and ministry, okay? So, as a part of the ministry team, what do you do when a person comes forward and they say, I want you to pray for me? Well, I'm going to give you a process. Do you need to follow it? No. But I'm going to give you a process because at least it will help you if you've never done this before. And if you're new at this, then what we say is really going to help. But if you've been in the prayer ministry for quite a while, as I said, you probably already developed your own way of doing things. So for us, the process begins by asking questions. If you went to a doctor's office for the first time, you would normally take the first 20 minutes filling out one of those long forms where they want phone numbers and prescriptions and all those things that you don't remember. You just remember you're taking it. But it's called an intake form. And there will be questions that are there to help help the doctor give a better picture of your background, your habits, your lifestyle, family history, and specifics about what the condition was that brought you to the office that day. And the whole purpose of the intake form is to help the doctor make a better diagnosis. Well, in the same way, when we pray with another person, we can ask questions that will help us understand what their need is, and thus the type of prayer that we're going to be praying. So what I want to do is give you some four basic steps. Again, this is a model. It doesn't mean you have to do step one, step two, step three, step four. You may do step one, step four, step one, step three. Don't know, because the key to all of this is this. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you to do? And then to the best of your ability, follow him. Not what I happen to put on the piece of paper for you.
I begin by asking the person their name. Now, I have to ask several times because of the injury I had. I write down a lot of stuff, but I'll ask them, and I'd say, would you repeat your name? I'm really sorry. I just kind of forget. It's not that you're not important. Just, I would like to remember your name. And when I pray with them, I try to repeat their name often. What happens in the first few moments, either it's going to instill confidence in that person that you can help them, or it's going to cause them to back away and question if it was really the right choice having you to help. And when a person comes for prayer, they usually can sense the following, especially if they don't know you. They can sense the tone of your voice. Is it warm, encouraging, or is it critical and harsh? Do they feel accepted, or do they feel condemned? There are some places you can go to be prayed for, and it's a condemning place, and you go and feel worse when you come back. We don't want to do that. Your body language, is it open or is it closed? Are you smiling? Are you frowning? Are you impatient and looking around, or are you focused and attentive to them? Now, one thing I can tell you, if you have a lot of people coming up to the altar for prayer, because we have so many people at church, I get distracted and I'm watching how many more people is back there. And you know what? The person in front of me is probably thinking I'm disrespecting them. I don't mean this. Just I get so distracted that I have to look at that person straight in the face in order to be able to give them my focus and my attention. And that also, it's going to say to them whether you can be trusted or if you give them the creeps. Seriously.
That's a theological term, you understand.
I'm sure our brother back here has a more theological term for the creeps. We were talking about, you know, when the person first comes up to you, we had a situation that happened at church just within the last year or so. And a man came up and he was terminally ill. He was very sick. He was dying. He'd been prayed for many, many times. And he was on his last foot. And he came up to one of the prayer ministers that was kind of a jovial person that kind of cracks jokes. And he said, well, what can I do today? What do you want? He didn't mean anything by it, but that man was hurting and dying. He took it wrong offensively. He left the church. He didn't come back. Guess what? He was dead really soon. So we have to be very, very careful, because if they're in an emotional state, they are very vulnerable. And we have to be open and encouraging. When I was talking about things that give you the creeps, if you might give them the creeps, first let me say, if we live our lives to the best of our ability, even if there's things in our life, the person may pick them up. We had an evangelist that came to one of the churches that we used to be at, and he liked to lay hands on people and prophesy over them. Well, it's probably not a problem, but more than just a few women came up to me, because I was one of the leaders at the church, and said the man gave them the creeps. Now, this was an evangelist that went all over the place, and he gave them the creeps. Well, it's true. He gave me the creeps, too. And I would not let him touch me or lay hands on me. And the Lord revealed to me, I was coming off the stage. I used to sing in three different services. And because I used to carry a cane, he grabbed my hand to help me come down the stairs. And immediately something crawled up my arm. Oh, yuck. And I went to Bill, and Bill prayed it off of me. And Bill wouldn't let that man come near me. He was an evangelist. And the women said they'd been slimed by him. So I'm just saying, you know, we can be in ministry, but let's keep our lives as clean as we can if we're going to touch and pray over people. So anyway, we need to have our stuff cleaned up. I'm not trying to be judgmental, condemning. I'm just saying these things do happen. If a person standing before you, you may be their last hope. They may have gone to the doctor. They may have had surgery. They may be terminal. They may have prayed. They may have fasted, and they haven't seen their healing. And for some, they're really afraid. They're scared, and they're looking for someone to help them carry this burden. Guess what? You're it. You get to help do that. So as you start any interview, it's good to remind yourself when you have these situations, when these people are so burdensome and are looking to you for help, you have to remember, you cannot fix them. We said it before. You cannot heal them. You are not their Savior. You're not God. So don't play God. Only God can help them, and only God can fix them. But guess what? God can use you, can use us, and he can give a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. He can do a healing. He can do a miracle, whatever, to meet their needs. But God's the one that has to do it. Our place is to listen to them. Remember what we said? Listen and love them, encourage them, give them hope, and then pray for them. It's so simple. If I can't fix them, hey, I can't fail them. As a pastor, being in the ministry for so many years, I've always felt like I had to have the answer to every question and try to make everything right. And then when I didn't see them instantly healed, I felt like I was the failure and I'd beat myself up. And guess what? The devil came right alongside and helped. And then I realized I can't fix them. I can pray for them. And so I'm obedient to God to do what he asked me to do. So my responsibility is to listen, love, and pray. As we've said before, this ministry is a ministry of listening to people. We have to listen to what God is saying. And then in that anointing, we pour out his love and his grace and his mercy, his knowledge and his wisdom. The person before us needs a supernatural encounter with God. Our wisdom is not enough. It's just not good enough. They need a supernatural encounter. They don't need our wisdom or abilities. What we want to do is bring them into the very presence or the throne room of God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need or in that person's time of need." We come with that person who is broken and hurting, sick or diseased, and we lift them up to Jesus and we ask for his mercy, his ability to heal what is broken. Because we're just a vessel, but even though we're a vessel, we can give his love away. You cannot fix them, but you can pray for them. So when a person comes forward, make them feel at ease, ask them their name, smile often, and then encourage the person. Then, in very brief terms, you emphasize, can you tell me in very brief terms what you want Jesus to do for you? What this does, it tells them you're not asking for their life history. They'll tell you Aunt Sally's, Uncle Joe's, Brother John, that had the same condition. You want to basically discuss why they're there and what their expectations are. And you can also find in what they're saying what Jesus wants done. Because he may have other things that he wants to do. There's been times that someone came up for prayer for one thing and God completely delivered them from something else. This is very important also. As they are talking, watch their facial expressions. Listen to the tone of their voice, to what is being said, but also what is not being said. Try to hear what is really being said from inside and ask God for wisdom and understanding. And if you concentrate on their immediate needs, then you won't go into an area of counseling, because this is not a counseling ministry that we're talking about here. If you want to go and counsel 2 hours in a prayer room, that's great, but that's not what this time is for. This is not a place for advice, but it is a place for prayer. And also, when you're up front praying with a person, as far as we're concerned, and this is up to your pastor and your leaders, this is not a time for prophetic utterances. Okay? Or prophecies. You need to pray. That's what you're there for. Now, lest the Lord really directs you and say, I have a word for you. Does this mean anything to you? Then so. if they come for physical healing. This may be some of the additional questions you ask. Well, how long have you had this condition? Do you remember when it started? Do you know what the cause is? Have you seen a doctor? Or what did the doctor say? And if they come for emotional healing, you might ask, well, what emotions are you feeling right now? Well, when did you start to feel them? Who hurt you, disappointed you, or triggered you? And have you forgiven them? Have you said in your heart, I will never? Remember, we're looking for judgments, vows.
Which leads us then into step two. Step one is you agree with them. Step two, you begin what I call receiving the mind of the Lord. Now, again, that's a term that I'm not sure if you know, but let me just stop and make a point here. In our last lesson, when we talked about hindrances to healing, we gave you some common hindrances and some steps to overcome them. But as I mentioned before, and I'm going to mention it again, my concern is this. As we ask questions of those in front of us and we hear their answers, please do not jump to an immediate conclusion and begin to minister based on what you may have heard in some of the things we talked about in the last lesson. I don't want you looking for a demon behind every bush. Not everything is a vow or a judgment or an expectation. What I do want is I want to know what the mind of the Lord is. And so I'm hearing what they're saying, but I've also got my ear tuned to the Lord. And this is where solitude, where we've learned how to hear His voice. Receiving the mind of the Lord is not a medical diagnosis that a doctor would give us, but rather it's an understanding of how do we pray for the person who stands before us. And as I said, I prefer using the term receiving the mind of the Lord, which means as you ask questions, God will show you what is and what isn't. Now, sometimes it may take a little while to hear what He's really saying, but the Lord will give you an impression. He will show you possible roots. He will show you possible causes. And at the same time, He'll also show you how to pray. Now, in my own life, I've come to a place because I've listened to people speak and I've listened to the Lord for so many years that at times I'll get a picture. I'll have an impression. I'll get a vision. I will see things. I will hear a word, just like the one where I mentioned soul lock. I'd never heard that before, and suddenly that was just dropped into our midst. And when I receive these impressions or pictures or word, I can then ask the person, does this mean anything to you? And most of the times it will, but there are some times that it doesn't. And if the person says, nah, that doesn't mean anything to me, then I've got to determine if I heard correctly from the Lord or if they just don't want to go there because of the pain that they know this is going to bring up because it's just too painful. That happens. So from the discussion, sometimes a scripture will come or a thought, and we will begin to use that for prayer. I traveled with an evangelist called Dick Mills, and Dick had memorized 7,770 prayers. And that's how God used him. People would come and they would say, would you pray for me, or do you have a word for me? And Dick would then give them a scripture verse because it was a rhema word for right now for them, and they would take that word and it would bring whatever God wanted to in that person's life. So over the years, this is not something where I blank my mind and I don't think about anything because my mind is very active in trying to listen and hear what God is saying. I'm weighing everything that is coming into where I am. And because I've done this for so many years, it's normally not something that I'm going to struggle with. Receiving the mind of the Lord also involves the type of prayer that will be prayed. I don't want you that if a person says, well, I have a physical problem, well, then we're going to pray a command prayer. I don't want you to have a preconceived plan. I really want you to be open and flexible and listening to the Lord. But generally, I found that for physical healing, for physical disease, I normally command things to change. cancer to be cured, tumors to shrivel up, bones to grow out, legs to grow out, spines to straighten, backs to be made whole, physical trauma to be released. And one thing about physical trauma, what we found is that the trauma could have happened years and years and years and years ago. But if it's never been prayed over and released, it still could be there and affecting what's going on in the person's life. When we're looking at breaking demonic or afflicting spirits, I'll use a command. Breaking a curse or a vow, use a command. But for emotional healing, as we've said, for emotional trauma and hurts, I normally use more of a petition type of prayers. Because at times, commands may give the impression that I'm angry with the person that I'm praying for. And they may be the type of person that is hypersensitive. My youngest son, when I would try to discipline him, he would say, "Why are you yelling at me?" Well, I wasn't yelling at him. My voice just came up a little bit. And for him, that was yelling. He was extremely sensitive. Now, if I find unforgiveness or judgments or vows, then the best way I've found to release all of this is to have the person pray with you. You can lead them in prayer. You can lead them in confession of sin, repentance, releasing others into God's hand. They can cast their cares upon the Lord, the worries upon the Lord. And this is where the Lord will give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, and you can lead the person then to freedom. I've also found that it's quite helpful that when they pray with you, it teaches them how to pray for themselves. What we don't want to do is make people dependent upon us. That's not what it means. We are to show people how to do this. They can do it themselves, learn, so that they can then go and teach others. So if you don't know how to lead somebody in a prayer, let me ask a question. Do you know how to confess your own sins? Do you know how to pray for yourself? Well, pray for yourself, but put their name in. if you know how to do that, you can certainly pray with others. Substitute their name for yours. It's really quite easy.
Step three in this process, if you're going through the process in these steps, is praying for and with the person. You notice I said for and with. Like Bill said, we will have them to pray the prayer along with us, repeat, and then sometimes, mostly, usually, afterwards, we still pray for that person. But also in this step, there's something you need to know. And some of you may or may not be comfortable with this, but when you pray for that person, you need to keep your eyes open and watch what is happening to the person as you're praying for them. Tell me your story.
Let me explain why. I taught a group of people, and we were having a healing service after the teaching, and so the people were coming up, and I was looking down the prayer line as all of the people that had received the instructions, they were there. And here was this guy. And he had his eyes closed. He had his hands out like he was praying for the person. And the person was already on the floor. They weren't even standing up. And this guy was like, "Oh, you know, you need to pray with your eyes open."
So watch the person. Pray with your eyes open. Also, when you pray with your eyes open, you're going to see if something strikes a chord with them. You could see physical changes, facial changes, even manifestations. You'll begin to know when your prayers are hitting home because you can pray into that area and sense things change. Sometimes there's tears, sometimes the Holy Spirit moves, sometimes there's the demonic. But the words that are being spoken change what's happening in the physical and in the spiritual realm. And as long as something is happening, keep praying in that area. At times, people see angels of God move in and completely remove the darkness as prayers are being prayed. And pray until you feel a sense of release, or until the burden has lifted, or till things get lighter, or things get brighter. Remember the acronym PUSH, pray until something happens. We had a man that we were praying with the other night, and I just felt so sorry for him. He had some physical things going on, and he was a minister. And he had to quit ministry because he was so depressed. I think he'd come from a physical thing. And when Bill would say, do things seem lighter after he prayed for him? He went, wow, things just aren't as dark as they were. So remember, push. Pray until something happens. But we do not want to pray and try to make something happen. You've seen it. You can watch the stuff on television. Don't force ministry. If the Holy Spirit isn't doing anything, just relax. It's not your responsibility. It's God's responsibility. And if you draw a blank and they're not receiving anything, then ask one of the other ministry team members to come maybe and pray with that person. Don't worry. Just move on. God's in control. And we need to release our control because sometimes we get in the way and we'll have to ask someone else. Also, we talked about team ministry before when we were all up here praying together. We find in team ministry, you'll find somebody praying, someone will receive something, someone will see something. That's great. Team ministry really works when you're praying. Now, there have been times I've prayed with someone and I felt absolutely nothing. The person was healed. Wednesday, I think it was, I was praying with a woman and she had cancer on her face. It's like Bill says, like, you know, having your hand on a doorknob. I felt nothing. She came back to us on the next Sunday and she says, Carolyn, my face is healed. And the cancer had completely fallen off her face. But I felt nothing. That's the point. We don't know what God's doing. And other times there seems to be a great move of God and the person wasn't healed. Let me give you some practical tips. When a person comes for prayer, especially if you're in the altar situation, one person should be praying verbally. Have you heard people up at the altar praying and you got this other person praying behind them, they can make so much noise that you can't hear? One person needs to be praying out loud. And the other person needs to be praying silently. And you don't need to be praying so loud that the person that's next to you in the other set are being disturbed by your prayers. And you know what? God is not deaf and neither is the devil. Ask the person to relax and ask them to close their eyes and focus upon Jesus and receive from him. And if the person's praying with you, ask them to stop. Sometimes I forget to do that. But suddenly, you know, you'll be praying for someone. They'll go, Jesus, heal me, Jesus. Tell them to stop because they need to drink in and receive the Holy Spirit. And you can't speak and receive at the same time. Tell them what you're going to do. Ask permission to hold their hands or place your hand on their shoulder or their forehead or their shoulder or whatever. Ask before you do anything. Some people have been terribly abused and can't handle touching. So don't touch anyone without someone's permission. You can set them off. And don't come up behind someone that they don't know that you're coming up and put your hands on. I tell you why, I had a lady but she had been terribly abused, and she would be the first to tell you, don't ever come up behind me, because if you do, I could automatically come out and swing at you. Yes, I've never had that happen, but I'm sure it has. And the other thing is, you don't pray for someone without asking first, because there are women, and now there are men also. But mostly women and teens, if they have been traumatized or abused, if you raise your hand, it could set them off because they think they're getting hit or something. People, we live in an ugly world, so always approach the person from the front. Laying on of hands is a light touch on the forehead, top of the head, shoulder, or by holding their hands. No inappropriate touching. I am very careful about, especially if a guy is a whole lot bigger than me, how I touch him on the chest. I will usually try to touch here, or right here, because I just don't want it to be mistaken, right? And if there's a disease or a lump on the person's body, have them to put their hand on it, and then you can put yours on top or the other prayer minister if they say you can. And pray for them. Be careful where you put your hands. And depending upon what your pastor or leader desires, we have found men and women teams work best, a man and a woman, because that way anybody can walk up to them, they can identify. But all women teams are fine and all men teams are fine. especially if you've got two women praying together. I, as a woman, might be more likely to walk up to them than a man and a woman, especially if I'm a single woman. Also, use a light touch and do not push them over. I have come out of the Pentecostal church, and there has been a tendency for the last 50 years to push people down, okay? There's going to be some people that do courtesy falls just to look spiritual. What can we say? You know, I'm going to look spiritual, so I do a courtesy fall. You're always going to have those. But don't you be the person that does it. No rocking or tilting their head backwards. You know, said that affect their balance. I had a person when I was so sick, 15 years-ish, maybe 20 years earlier, and I was desperate. And I went to this one particular church, and the guy started rocking me. It was so distracting. I knew what he was doing. I said, "Why are you rocking me?" And he says, "Well, we have found when people go down on the floor, they can receive more of the Lord." I said, "Look, if the Lord wants me down on the floor, he's quite capable of doing it." How many have ever been slain in the spirit? God can do it, but God doesn't need you to do it for him. No Pentecostal head popping. Does everybody know what that is? Hallelujah. You know, there's still a lot of that goes on. And the reason why is because we have people with injured necks, backs, and spines. Personally, when I had my head trauma, I've got major damage to my neck. And I have to be careful even when I rub my head when I'm washing my hair. So I don't let anybody touch my head, you know. And there are people out there like me, especially when they're older and their, you know, bones are starting to decay or whatever you call it. If a person goes down in the spirit, now this is very important, you need to stay with them until they get what they need. Don't just go on to the next person. Stay with that person. I'll give you an example. I want to take a really quick second. I had a lady that I was praying for, and she was as wide as she was tall. Bung! She hit that floor. I was praying, "Oh, Jesus, I hope that was you," because she bounced. And so I went down and prayed with her. And you know how I figured out it was the Lord? Because I'd touch her and her body would shake all over the place. And I knew it was God because it wasn't me. I'd pull my hand back and her body couldn't have possibly done that. I'd pull my hand back and the anointed would leave. I'd put my hand back on her and the anointing was there. It doesn't always happen that way. But it was God's way at that time. And I stayed with her. When she got up off that floor, she didn't know she'd even gone down. So what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit will put them down if the Holy Spirit wants to do it and they don't need our advice.
Let me just break in a second. In Carolyn's life, because of a traumatic brain injury that she had, she wasn't able to do a lot of things. I was at a healing service and Carolyn was there. I didn't know her at the time. But when the Lord had me pray for her, She came down in the spirit, and then for the next 2 hours, we were on the floor.
The Holy Spirit just washed over us, and we were soaking wet.
But in that 2 hours, her brain
started knitting back together
again.
Sandy was there. She was helping pray.
The reason we say stay with the person, if I jumped up and say, "Well, God's got her down the floor, now I can go pray for somebody else," never would have happened. Never would have happened, because from that moment on, everything in Carolyn's life changed.
I was trying to do my dissertation for my minister's license. I couldn't sit at a computer more than 10 minutes. I couldn't. My brain was mush. After that, I went home that next Monday and I spent 8 hours on the computer. I was credentialed within 3 months. I couldn't do it before. Okay. It's nice if the person goes down, but the Holy Spirit doesn't need a person on the floor to work with them. Okay? It's nice. Look at the large crusades. We have a guy by the name of Danny Johnson. He worked with Benny Hinn. And he comes to our church. And when he does his crusade, he doesn't touch anyone. He says, "Everybody that needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, raise your hand." He prays for them and people go down in the Holy Spirit. okay, everybody needs their back healed, or everybody needs to be healed. I want you to raise your hands. He never touches them. And they may or may not go down, and God heals them. Another example is, funny story, I have a friend, and she went to a Benny Hinn crusade, and she was determined she was not going to be pushed down. She was prim and proper, and she said, not going to push me down. Well, guess what? They did one of those things where Benny Hinn prayed, and he did this over the audience, and all of a sudden, just groups started falling down. Boom, 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 boom. And man, she held on for dear life, and she went down and didn't know what hit her for a half hour. That's the Holy Spirit. So when a person comes for prayer, have them to stand before you. And with some people, because of their physical condition, you may want them to sit. Elderly women, you may want them to sit. They can be prayed for sitting too. When you pray, pray short prayers. No diatribes, no dissertations, just short commands. And learn to pray with your eyes open. One time, a woman came forward to have Bill pray for him. And she had some real major female stuff going on. She's going to have hysterectomy and all that stuff. And she came up, and I'd never seen this happen, but Bill said, be healed in Jesus' name. And she was healed. And she said, is that all you're going to do? And he said, well, do something you couldn't do. And she was running up and down the stairs and everything. She was healed. She thought it was going to take this long, you know, diatribe of words, but God wanted to show her something different. God healed her. Just that easy. When we are in the prayer ministry, in the prayer room, praying for people for a couple hours, sometimes it's easy just to talk about yourself. But when this person's up in front of you, it's not time to talk about yourself unless the Lord so directs you. This is about them. If you have a regular prayer partner, watch your partner. This way, you and he or she can pray back and forth as the Lord gives you new insights. Bill and I, when we pray together, it's where the Lord's directing me to tell him something, and he starts praying for that, or vice versa. Or all of a sudden, he'll just look at me, and it's like, is the Lord directing you to pray? And I'll shake my head, and he'll know. But you can get that kind of relationship with your prayer partner because God will drop things in your heart and your mind that you may need to see or sense so that you'll know how to pray for that person. Body ministry, just like we did this morning. And one person should be praying silently as the other person prays vocally. Lots of times I'll get behind the person so they're only focusing on what Bill is saying.
Now, when you begin to pray, we talked quickly about this earlier. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And there are a number of scriptures, and I'm not sure whether your outline, the notes has it, but let me just give them to you instead of reading them all out. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, because Jesus said, in my name, you're going to do certain things. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, the 70 returns saying, Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name. In John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 16, verses 23 through 24, Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You've not asked anything in my name, ask, and you will receive. Now, when we're praying for the person, and I'm not sure about how you do your altar ministry here or the healing rooms and things, what I've talked to people about is this. With the person that is praying, I want you to pray in words that can be understood by the person that is being prayed for. I don't necessarily want you praying in an unknown tongue. And the reason I say that is that I've been in some places where that was a huge stumbling block. We had people coming from other denominations that were coming for the first time and they weren't quite sure about all these things. They'd heard these things about people swinging from chandeliers and crawling around on the floor and falling down. And suddenly to have somebody babbling at them with a tongue that they didn't know, it freaked them out.
I had a situation that happened. I went to West End Assembly of God for 11 years and worked in the ministry leaders there. And Pastor Spivey, some of you remember him. He was my mentor coming up in the ministry. And he was up front praying for a lady. And her friend was with her that was Catholic. She'd never seen anything quite like this. And all of a sudden, this woman started shaking and she was on the floor. Well, her friend that was Catholic, it freaked her out and she crawled under the bench out the door. But guess what? She came back again and again. And pretty soon, she wanted what that girl had because she knew it was real.
Now, if you receive a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, take it and ask it as a question so that you can say, I sense the Lord is saying this. Does this mean anything to you? And if God is saying it, then it's going to register within them. And there will be a witness to what you've just said. But if it doesn't, don't push it. Just go on. And when praying for physical problems that involve pain or some sort of range of motion, I will normally say, well, show me what you can't do. Well, I can't get my arm past here. Or I can come up here, but I can't go all the way up there. Or whatever it might be. Or this is a number 10 on the pain scale. All right? So then we pray. Well, now, how far can you move your arm? Well, I can't move it very far. Or, well, it's a little better, you know. But what it does, it begins to show them that in answer to prayer, things are beginning to change. And some healing may come very gradually as you continue to pray. It may be a process. The one man that was blind says, I see men as trees walking type of thing. Naaman had to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. So just because you pray once and nothing happens, pray again. Pray again. Pray again. Keep on praying until that feeling comes and it lifts that you've done all that you need to do. Now send them home, explain to them what you want them to do, and have them come back. So continue on until you feel that it's time to stop. All information that is shared with you and your team is strictly confidential. It should not be discussed with others, even others on the prayer team. If something does come up, though, as a concern, you bring it to your pastor, the ministry leader, the person in charge of the healing room, because by law, you are required to report any current child abuse, elderly abuse, or self-destruction. And if a person begins to confess that to you, you must stop them and tell them, I need to let you know, I must report this. And you do report it, and you leave it in the hands of your leadership. Now, appearance, personal hygiene are important. Clothing should be clean, appropriate, suitable for getting down on the floor. So there are breath mints, there are sprays, drops, and there's deodorants.
Now, ladies, I want to talk to you for a second. I come from a church that has about 40 nations represented. There's a lot of different cultures, and they all dress differently, okay? This is according to what your leader and pastor wants, but our suggestion is, ladies, be careful how low your dress is, especially today's fashions, because if you're going to be praying for a man, men are very visual. They're different than us women. They are visual. And if everything's falling out of your shirt, they're not going to hear a word you have to say. Right? Men, we do not need the plumber smile. If you're going to be down on the floor, please make sure your shirt covers everything properly. Oh, and by the way, and we are when we're down in Florida, in our church in Florida, these guys wear up front tank tops and shorts. That's fine. It's about 1 million degrees out down there. So that's fine. So it's really according to what your pastor wants. You may need to be dressed like we are today, or he may go, hey, wear your Levi's and your T-shirts. You know, as long as the anointing of God's on you, whatever. So whatever he wants, pastor or leader.
Now, don't chew gum or have a number of candies or things tucked in your in your cheek. No Alvin the Chipmunk.
I sing. And I was singing and thought I was trying to draw the people in at church. It was a very serious song. And because our church is televised, I looked at the video and all I saw were the people in the choir chomping on gum and candy and passing candy all during when I was singing. And it's like, how can people, you know, focus on ministry if they've got the choir and the worship team up there doing that? So it's going to be the same thing if you're up front and you're ministering to people. The people in the audience are going to be paying attention to these things.
Please, no strong perfumes, colognes, hand lotion, aftershave. Some people are very allergic to all of that, or they may be very distracted by the smells. This also includes those little bottles of scented anointing oil. That scent may be a problem, and some people may be allergic. So you must ask if you're going to use that. I'm going to use this. May I use it? Are you allergic in any way?
We had a setting forth service at our church, and a man made the cross on the woman's forehead with the frankincense and myrrh. She had a big red cross on her forehead. She was allergic. I can understand when we're before church, the pastors get together to pray. I am careful whose hand, because men wear the shaving lotions and the cologne, and if I got it on my hands, I wouldn't be able to breathe. I've had people on the same bench, and I was stifled because of it. We prayed with a woman that had environmental allergies. We'd go to her house because she couldn't leave her home. I could not wash my hair the day that we went because of the smells of the shampoo. Couldn't have the deodorants, the facial stuff, the perfumes, nothing. I could walk through the door, and if for some reason I used the wrong smelly soap, I couldn't get near her. Her allergies were that bad, and her house was covered with plastic.
So all we're saying is that there are different things that we need to be mindful. But if more extensive ministry is needed, then you can suggest that they call the church office or get with the ministry leader to make an appointment or a referral or to place them somewhere else.
Okay, now this is probably more for the people that haven't done this before, other than you guys that have been doing this for a while. What if nothing happens? Then what do I do? First, you don't condemn the person. Never say to them, well, if you just had more faith, you'd be healed. Seriously. Or the reason you aren't healed is because there's sin in your life and God will not answer your prayers because you have sin in your life. I was still trying to work downtown after I'd had my tragic head thing, and a woman that thought she had the best of intentions told me that I had sin in my life. Otherwise, God would have already healed me. Thankfully, I was mature enough in the Lord to know that was not true. I mentioned this because we've heard and read teachings recently that said, if there's sin in my life, if there's unbelief, if there's any fear in my life, God will not and cannot heal me. And the only way I'll be healed is when I repent and believe. We understand what is being taught. However, we disagree because that is not the way Jesus revealed the Father's heart, right? Jesus had compassion for those in need. He brought healing to those that were sinful, those who had fears, who had unbelief. Some repented and were healed. Some were healed without any visible signs of repentance. Jesus did not exclusively look to the faith of the person who needed healing. In Luke 5, the men who brought their friend to Jesus, they're the ones that had the faith. And when Jesus saw their faith, the friends of the man, the paralytic man, the sins were forgiven, and the man was healed. Luke 5, 19 through 20. The biblical text does not say that man repented and asked for forgiveness. It just said Jesus healed them.
You can see that when someone comes and they haven't received all that they want, I don't want you to assume that there's a demon that's keeping them or that there's a demon behind every action or emotion. We've had to deal with traumatized people who came forward and somebody said, well, you've got a demon in your life, and that traumatized them even more. And then we had to deal with all of this extra trauma because now it was somebody within the church who was calling them out and saying that they were demonized. So we need to watch very closely, and we need not do the work that Satan is trying to get us to do and become an accuser of the brethren. If there's sin in the person's life, the Lord will show that, and that's His responsibility along with the Holy Spirit. So if there's nothing happening, you can go back, ask the questions again that we had talked about that are on your sheets, but have the person keep coming back for a prayer. Have them keep coming back. They will see changes slowly at times, but just have them come back. So what we'd like to do now with the time that we have is to demonstrate just a couple of things for you to maybe help you. So we're going to put these things down and get out in the middle there. Yeah, we don't have our microphones, and I'm not sure that you could really hear with those. If you need to leave, that's fine. But typically, when we begin to have people come, they will come forward, and Carolyn will like come up close to me, and the first thing I'll begin to do is, "Hi, my name is Bill, and your name is?"
Carolyn.
Carolyn, what can I do for you today? Why are you here? In brief terms, can you tell me?
I have a shoulder injury.
You have a shoulder injury. All right. Well, is this an injury that happened a while ago? Is it something that's new, recent?
Let's just say recent.
Recent. All right. What is it that you can't do?
I can't lift my arm.
Can you show me how far you can?
Oh, I can't get it up there.
All right. Now, is there pain up in the top, or is it in the back, or?
Yeah.
Yes. All right. Well, do you mind if I take your hands?
I think it'd be okay.
Okay. Now, the reason I do this is because with her hands like this, the first thing I'm going to check for is how tense she is. You can tell because if a person is rigid and they've got shoulder and back problems, well, I know why. Because they're just tense. Part of their healing is going to be them learning to relax. But you won't know that just talking to them. So this is why I kind of hold their hand. I can check to make sure what the tension is. And it also then, I found for myself that when the Holy Spirit comes down and the anointing begins to flow, it comes down and I can sense and feel that anointing going into Carolyn's body. I also find, too, that if you have a person that is trying to grasp what you're saying with their mind, the anointing will go in and it jumps back out. I don't know if you've ever found that, or it seems like it's hit this brick wall and it's just trying to push itself in and it can't. It's because we're trying to receive it with our mind rather than our heart. And a lot of times when that happens, I will say, just open up your heart. Don't try and think about this, but open up your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. So what I will do at times is that if there's a problem with the shoulder, I'll transfer her hands over to one. That way I've got her. And if somehow the Holy Spirit comes and she begins to fall backward, I've got her and now I can step behind her and hold her. So that if I have a partner, they're also there too. But this gives me a lot more leverage. We have some people down in Florida, all they want to do is have the person raise their hands. Once they raise their hands, how do you grasp someone if suddenly they're going down? Now, let me make a comment about catching. I was in one church where the guy was like, you know, he was going to catch him like a football player. I had another guy that on the back, he would put his hands up by the shoulders. And then as the person came backward,
not good.
So what you want to do, and this is why I don't like hands up in the air, is to try and catch them on their elbows. Because now I've got their elbow and I can step back and I can lay them down. Because if I try to keep it on their shoulders or back, they can move, I can move, and suddenly we have a difficult situation. Sorry about that. So after I've prayed for Carolyn, let's say I place my hands on her shoulder very lightly. You need to find out, has there been any injury there? Then I'll say, now show me, Did you feel anything? They may say yes, they may say no. Will you demonstrate? Can you move your arm more?
Pretend it's halfway.
So if it's halfway there, then we're going to pray again, and we'll go through the same process until finally you begin to feel that, okay, we've done everything we can. Now it's time to stop. As I said, you keep asking them to do something. One of the things for you men, if you have somebody that is big and tall, usually what I'll do is I will walk right up behind the person and they're way up here, and I'll back right up to them. And if they start coming down, I will basically walk them backward and let them slide down my front. Because if you try to hold them and put them down, unless you're really strong, especially men who are carpenters, all of their muscle and all of their weight is up in their upper chest and shoulder area. And so it is like 50 pounds going backward instead of a lot of us who have it around our bottoms, which kind of go back and down. So there's a lot different if you're catching a man that has a lot of strength up in his shoulders. Do any of you have questions?
Need to show them just a woman.
Okay.
Would you?
There's so many times that women will end up praying for someone and they don't have a partner next to them for some reason, and all of a sudden the person starts to go down. What I usually do is I do this, and if I feel they're starting to go down, I will hold this shoulder until I can get back there and get both elbows underneath. Or I will do this, I will hold this, and I'll do this and have you to grab. Can you come help me? Have you to grab her hand and elbow the same way. And that way, and act like you're going to go down. And if you go down, now usually they don't lock their legs like that. But what they do is they go down, they start to crumble. But what happens is we have them like this. And I am very careful if I'm praying for someone and I think that they're going to go down, I am watching to see who I can get to help. And because we have a lot of student ministers and interns at church, I'll grab one of the kids. And, you know, and I'll have them to come and try to help. But with women, if it's just a woman praying with a woman and she starts to go down, ladies, don't hurt yourselves. Do not hurt yourself. You have to get behind them. And the other thing, ladies, do not try to pick someone up. You know, we try to help some of these little ladies off the floor. Don't do it. Motion for a man to help off the floor, because as soon, especially I'm over 60, if I'm trying to pull a woman up, I don't have the muscle I had, and you can pull something so quick. So don't try to use muscle you don't have.
Or if you happen to have a situation, pop out a chair and walk the person back and put them down in the chair. They don't need to be on the floor, and just walk them back, put them down, and you can continue praying for them there. What are things that you run into that you may have had questions as far as how to properly minister to somebody up in front? Is there anyone? Okay. Well, these are just some of the techniques, though, that you can see and watch as you see people pray. One of the things I do not like, and unfortunately I have little say over it, is I do not like everybody rushing forward and having this mass of people that's up in front wanting to be prayed for.
Crusade type,
because what we found is that as people get prayed for, sometimes people will fall and they've gonna fall backward, and then we're stepping on people, we're trying not to step on people. We had one elder break his arm. We had another pastor pull his shoulder out because he was trying to hold on to somebody and there was somebody down on the floor. So I'm much more attuned to align and having people pray and people catch and stuff.
And you know, my opinion is, and this is just my opinion, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Why would he knock all these people out, bop, 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 that's going to fall all over each other? That's why I said there's always going to be courtesy falls, that somebody's going to have a courtesy fall. If you see that, try to scoot them someplace that they don't get stepped on. And just remember, because we have so many people that come up at church to be prayed for, I will pull the person over just in case they start to go down so that you can walk between them or around them. Because like I said, we've had two major injuries that should have never happened, because I don't think that's what the Lord does, is get people injured. Okay?
Okay, with that, that kind of brings all of this to a close.